Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. These are Jesus' words. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disguise their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Before we jump into our text this morning, I do want to lift up one announcement, and it is a celebration, and that is, you've already heard of a couple of things that are happening next Sunday, but this is right after church next Sunday. We have the privilege of celebrating a baptism, and it's for one of our college students. Alex Jones will be baptized next Sunday, immediately following church, and next Sunday I'll have a time for you, and we will tell you where that is going to happen. So right now, Alex is like 7 feet tall, and I'm closer to 5 feet tall. So the trick is finding a place in a body of water where I can baptize Alex without drowning. So just know that we will share that on the socials this week, and we'll be able to let you know specifically like the time and where that's happening next week. Alex is somebody that I've been blessed to be in relationship with and gotten to walk with, and just so excited to celebrate his desire to publicly declare, "Hey, this is who I am." And so we celebrate that. But just know that immediately following church next Sunday, we will have an opportunity to, as a body, go and to celebrate Alex's baptism. So wanted to lift that up to you and just make sure that that everyone is aware of that. And we'll give you the details as they come. Any fishermen, happy to hear any holes that you may know of. It doesn't have to be like your honey hole, but just a place that is, I mean, I know there's a lot, but we're looking for a place that's within striking distance of here, so that's easy to get to. Excited to share that with you and to celebrate with Alex, and to celebrate what the Lord has done and is doing in his life. I want you to consider this morning as we begin, and so in this, our continuing in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, this morning we've had time to pray together, we've had time to name prayers, we've had time to be in prayer, to experience silent prayer, and this Jesus is teaching on prayer. My goal in this is not to complicate it and not to say more words than need to be said about it. We in our college Sunday school class, our college Sunday pregame, we talked last week about the beauty of the simplicity of the gospel, and then our tendency to take what is so simple and just complicate it and make it really difficult. My intention and my hope is not to do that, but to hear in this both the instruction and the invitation to pray, the goodness and the sweetness that it can be for us. But in order to kind of help, I think, frame it, I want to invite you to consider a conversation that you've had. It could be a conversation that you had this week, or it could be a conversation that you've had with someone in your life, at some point in your life, that you just feel like deeply impacted you and deeply affected you. And it could be a passing conversation, because I think those types of conversations have the ability to affect us and to impact us. But it could also be a conversation that you've had where it was one of those like, everything around you just kind of ceased to be, like the world seemed to stop, and you just found yourself so engaged in this moment with this individual, or it could be individuals, like it could be, you know, more than one person, but you just find yourself in this moment, and it's one of those things that you're like, I wish I could just capture this. I wish I could stop time and just be in this. Think about that conversation and how that conversation affected your life. How that conversation maybe helped to shape you. Maybe it was a conversation that drew something out of you that you didn't even know you were carrying inside. Maybe it's a conversation that inspired you. Maybe it's a conversation that challenged you in a very profound way. Maybe it's a conversation that was really difficult, but that was like the goodness of it. You needed to have that difficult conversation. And the thing that is interesting as you're thinking about that, the thing that is interesting and that's unique about a conversation is that no matter how impactful it may be for us, or no matter how impactful it may have been for us, we can never recreate it. If we were to go back and even try to say the same words with that person or with those people again, because it was so beautiful, it was so powerful, it was so impactful. We're like, I want to run it back. Like, I want to go back and do that thing again. No matter how impactful it was, we can't ever recreate that moment. You think about the rhythms of our lives and the things that maybe happen regularly in our lives or seasonally in our lives, those things that we look forward to. And if we've had an incredible experience, we have this tendency, like, I want that to happen again. I want to recreate that experience because it was so beautiful. It was so wonderful. And maybe we can come close when we're talking about an experience or a moment, something that we put together, something that we create. But we can never do that with a conversation. No matter how weighty it was, no matter how important it was, we can never recreate a conversation. It will always happen differently than it did the first time. Now, the thing that's significant about that, and I think the thing that is helpful about that for us when we are considering prayer, is that prayer is simply a moment in which we are invited into a conversation with God. And yes, there are ways that we can be taught to pray. Yes, there are words even here that we are given by Jesus that can help inspire the way that we pray. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Words that can be for us a framework for how we can pray. And for those of you who have grown up in the church and the Lord's Prayer is just familiar to you, you can recite those words even almost without thinking about them. When you consider prayer, I think far too many of us still tend to look at prayer as this like kind of question mark in our lives with God or in relationship to Jesus. We know that it's something that we should do. We know that we've been given ways that we can pray. But when it comes to praying, what is the quality of your prayer life? What is the quality of that part or that piece of your relationship with God? And what is meant for us to be something that should be a source of life, a source of connection, a source of intimacy with the Father, with the creator of the universe? Because of what Jesus has made possible, the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 talks about Jesus as the great high priest. He is both the great high priest and the sacrifice that was made, which then gives for that instruction, approach with confidence the throne of grace. This thing that is meant to be a lifeline for us, this thing that is meant to be one of the means by which we open ourselves up to God being able to speak to us. God being able to shepherd us, God being able to heal us, God being able to touch our hearts is for far too many of us a source of frustration. Because so often we feel like, I want that. Like, I want those meaningful and intense and beautiful and powerful conversations that I have. Like, I want my prayer life to look like that too. So what do we do with the fact that Jesus is giving instruction here on prayer, telling us, hey, here's how you can pray and here's how you shouldn't pray? Knowing that we see Jesus pray. We talked, I said in our college worship night on Thursday from Luke chapter 5, the author of Luke, and or Luke, the author of Luke, writes in verse 16 that Jesus often stole away to lonely places or out of the way places to go and pray. It is something that Jesus models for us. It is apparent that is the connection, that is the lifeline between Jesus and the Father, that he is desperate for that time with the Father. So what is it about prayer that tends to be so difficult for us? How many of you, like, honest, time to be honest. You sit down for your time of prayer, and know that, like, prayer can happen at any point. It doesn't have to be something that we put on the planner, like on our schedule for the day, and say, all right, now is my time of prayer. God, now is when I need you to show up, because this is the amount of time that I have, right? It is something that, you know, just as our breathing, just speaking the name of God, is something that can happen all the time, anytime, throughout the day, in our waking moments. But when we have those times where we just feel compelled to pray, we sit down to pray, you begin to pray, how many of you have a wandering mind? It just, like, the thing that we came to the Lord with and for, all of a sudden we find ourselves thinking about something that is not that thing. We find ourselves thinking about maybe that thing, but we've gotten focused and hung up on some piece of that really has nothing to do with the reason that we came to God. Or we find that we bow our heads to pray and no words come. We just can't form and shape the words. The beauty of the invitation to pray and the beauty of seeing that prayer like a conversation, understanding it as this communion with God, is that there is grace for all of that. That even in our frustration around prayer, the very act of bowing our heads, the very act of, like, speaking the name of God in prayer pleases the heart of God. The very act of our wandering minds, if we are willing still, even in the wandering, to be honest before God, pleases God. Because at the core of it, what prayer represents for us is relationship with God. And that's at the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. It's understanding prayer as a means by which we are in relationship, in connection to the Father. And just as you find yourself sitting in those moments where you have conversation with people that you care about, or you're like, this is a person in my life who gets me, right? I can be in conversation with this person because this is a person who knows me and who gets me. Therefore, as you are in that conversation with someone and they ask you a question and you find yourself, as you're sharing your answer to that question, all of a sudden, like, you are chasing a rabbit together down some trail that really has nothing to do with the way that you began to answer that question, but you're not worried about it because you know that that person knows you, they love you, they know that you can't focus, you're like, you know, like a dog chasing a squirrel. Like, you can't focus on one thing for more than 30 seconds without your mind wandering. And yet you don't find in that conversation with that person that knows you and loves you, they're not saying, you know what, I'm tired of chasing rabbits with you. Like, you're exhausting. They just are like, well, I guess that's what we're doing. We're just chasing rabbits. More than that, the Father knows how you are wired. And the very fact of being willing to come before him with your desires, with your requests, or come before him and merely to speak his name, God is pleased and God's heart is turned toward you because he loves you. Now, Jesus gives us a picture, and I love the way that this is captured by Matthew. When you pray, when you fast, right? The assumption is that will be a part of the practice of our lives and the way that we walk with Jesus, when you pray. Not if you do, when you pray. There's an invitation and a challenge there for all of us. How much time a day do you spend praying? I mean, again, it's not something that you need to track. But consider in the rhythm of your day, how much of your time is spent in prayer? And how much of your time, conversely, is spent with just this, like being bombarded by information or images or reels? And how much of the culture and the world in which we live is affecting our ability to commune with God? I mean, it's something that we all have to wrestle with. Because if that is a thing that is hindering your ability to connect with God in prayer, it's something to consider. But Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like these guys. Don't be like the hypocrites, right? And the Greek word for hypocrite simply means somebody who is an actor or a performer. He's like, God's not concerned with the performance. It's not about performance. And in that culture at that time for the Jewish people, there were hours of the day of prayer. Like there were moments of the day in which you were invited to stop and to pray. We talked a couple weeks. Gene shared with us that after the pledge in the morning at the high school, that she prays for her family, her kids, her own like family, and then her students, right? And so we said, hey, we could set an alarm for 8:32 or 8:35, and we could join in that. My alarm still goes off at 8:56, which is from several years ago during the pandemic. Psalm 85:6, revive us, O Lord, that we may worship you. We had a time under the tent, like outdoor, tent worship. It was an incredible gift for us to be able to do that, kind of in the midst or coming out of a pandemic. But that's an alarm that I still have set on my watch. Psalm 85:6, 8:56 in the morning, my alarm goes off, and sometimes it's just a simple prayer: revive us, Lord. Would you send revival in our midst and in our community? Turn hearts to you. And sometimes it's a time where I can really go deep in prayer. But there were times for the Jewish people where during the day there would be these times of prayer. And what Jesus is addressing here is these actors, the performers, who at, let's say, noon was one of the times during the day, they would just happen to find themselves, oh, look, I'm in the market. Look at all these other people who are in the market with me. Oh, it is time for the noonday prayer. And they would launch into this beautiful and public outward expression of prayer with lots of words and with lots of gestures so that people could see them praying and see how holy they are. And Jesus is like, don't be that guy. Because that's not what the Father is concerned with. What the Father is concerned with in prayer is your heart before him. And so he goes all the way the other direction and says, okay, so when you pray, don't be that guy. Like, not to say don't pray in public. We should absolutely pray in public. You know, and those of you who are students are like, yeah, do that every time I have a test. Lord, I need your help. I didn't do my part. I need you to come through. I never prayed that prayer as a student. He's not saying don't pray in public. It is absolutely something it's a privilege to get to do that. Like I've shared with you before, I would much rather say to somebody, rather than like, hey, I'll be praying for you, to say, hey, do you mind if I pray for you really quickly? Just in that moment. Jesus is not discouraging that. He's not discouraging public prayer, but he's like, hey, it's not a performance. That's not what God is concerned with. He doesn't need all of the words. He knows your heart, and he knows what you need. And prayer is merely the means by which we are just endeavor or attempt to show God, I trust you. I trust, yes, that you know me, but this thing is weighing on me, and so I just need to speak it to you. I need to give it to you. I need to offer that to you. So Jesus, as a way to push against kind of that performative prayer, says, you know what, actually do the opposite. Go home, go in your closet, close the door, and then pray to your Father, the one who is hidden, the one who will see what you do in secret. As if to say, strip all of the extra away. Strip all of the distraction away. Put the phone on do not disturb. Or maybe put the phone in a different room. Or maybe take the phone out to your car, put it in the car, lock the door, and then come back into the house. Maybe turn off the television. turn off the feed, whatever it is, whatever the thing is, and go into that quiet place. As Matthew writes, go to the lonely places. As Eugene Peterson says it, go to the out-of-the-way places. Quiet the noise. And then bring yourself before the Father. One of the things that we understand about prayer, and I said this Thursday night, but it is when we are alone before the Lord, we are the truest version of ourselves. Because there's nothing we can hide. There's nothing that we can like present to God. There's no facade because he sees right through it. So to take the opportunity in the stillness and in the quiet to go before the Lord in prayer, what you are doing is bringing the most honest version of yourself to him. It's not about all the words. It's about the posture of the heart. Because sometimes, just as in a conversation with an individual, sometimes you don't have the words. But that person knows you and loves you enough to just allow there to be silence. They're not put off by it. It's not awkward to them. How many of you have that ride or die, that person that you can get in a car with for a road trip and not a single word has to be spoken? I'm grateful for those people in my life. You don't have to say a word, just the being in that presence together with that individual speaks volumes. For us, just to come before the Lord and just say, I mean, just to be honest, Father, I don't have the words right now. And then just to remain in that posture. Remain in that posture of connection with God. And in the same manner that we do in a conversation in which there is speaking and there's listening, that would be the next piece. How do we listen for the voice of God? Maybe the thing that makes prayer difficult for us is that we feel like we have to do all of the talking. And it, you know, sometimes I wonder, it's as if God is like, hold on. What I need you, and they're like, there's no, that's just a one-sided conversation. But what would happen if we invited, really what we're doing is inviting ourselves into God's presence because he's already always there, but inviting God into the space, inviting the Holy Spirit to move, and then just being quiet. Just being still and see what happens. See how God shows up. See how God might speak. These are invitations and practices for all of us. Jesus does here offer, it's not a program by which we pray. Like, and that we live in a world that pushes like programs at us all the time. Buy this thing and it will do this for your life. Take this pill and it will do this for your life. Choose this diet or this workout or this, you know, whatever the thing is. Like, these are the results that you will get. Prayer is not that way, and what Jesus is offering here as prayer is not meant to be this program that we have to follow. Rather, it is a framework which helps us to frame our prayer life and understand prayer in the way that is most fruitful and most beneficial. And at some point, we talk about this every time we do our long-range sermon planning, but at some point, we will do an in-depth series. We have, and years ago, but we have, we hope to again, to do an in-depth series on the Lord's Prayer to really pick this apart line by line, but just very briefly. To understand God as Father. And for some, that immediately, like that can be difficult. Depending on your earthly father, that can be a very difficult thing. But to understand that who God is as Heavenly Father and who our earthly father is, even on their best day, is not a reflection of who God is as Heavenly Father. But this idea of the moment that God walks into the room. Like I have a, we have a black lab at home. Mercy is her name. And I feel like $1 million every time I walk in the door because of her excitement to see me. And I could have just walked out the door and then walked back in the door. But still, I mean, like sometimes for my ego, I just like, I'm going to leave and come back just so I feel really good about myself. But what if we were that way? right, for us before our Heavenly Father. We're so excited to be in that space with God that we get the wiggles, right? To trust that as our Heavenly Father, God knows our need. He knows our heart. He knows what we struggle with. He knows exactly how to meet that need. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that is not like we're not, God knows his name is hallowed. God knows he is, his name is speaks of who he is. God knows that he is glorious. He doesn't need us to tell him. That's for our benefit. Like, what is the degree to which we are revering God, to which we are giving God the glory that is due him? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray for God's kingdom to come is also to open ourselves to being a part of seeing that kingdom take shape on this earth. Every time that we pray for healing, every time that we work for restoration, every time that we sit down and are a part of seeing a heart mended, every time that we listen to someone who is hurting, that we offer hope for someone who is experiencing brokenness, every time we step into something like that, we are looking at the dawn or looking at the horizon and saying, there is a kingdom that is dawning, and I believe that it is taking shape right now. To pray to see someone healed is to pray to see that kingdom come in the life of that person, to see that day in which all things will be made new begin to take place in that individual's life right in front of us or in our own lives. But to pray and seek God's kingdom is to open ourselves up to being a part of seeing that kingdom become a reality on this earth. We're saying, God, you are Father, you know what I need, and so I'm going to present my request to you. I'm going to trust you with those things, those deep desires of my heart or just what I need for today. And also, your name is holy, therefore, which means my name is not. And so I want to be in the right posture before you in that. And the other thing that I want is to see your kingdom come. And so then it's to say, how do you want me to be a part of that? Not what I want, but what you want. And Jesus so beautifully modeled this. Give us what we need today. For many of us, that would be a very different posture. Lord, today, would you just today, would you give me what is necessary? Would you drop that bread, that thing that I just need for today? Rather than looking 6 months from now, 10 years from now, it's great to have dreams, to have plans, absolutely. But sometimes we're so concerned about those things that we miss what God might be desiring to do today and what God might have for us today. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We say in our prayer, those who trespass against us, our trespasses, those who trespass against us. And this is the part that can be incredibly difficult. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, so I don't want to say a ton more about it. But this idea of forgiveness. And Jesus says something incredibly difficult here. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then all of a sudden, what we've understood as the gospel, you know, and this free gift that none of us deserve, all of a sudden that makes it sound like it's transactional, right? Like, if I don't do this thing, then you're going to withhold forgiveness from me. And there's a difference in understanding what Jesus is speaking. Jesus is not speaking about our eternity here. Like, that is secured by the work of the cross and what Christ has accomplished. But we talked several weeks ago when we talked about anger and how we relate to others, the way that we find ourselves held captive in this prison of unwillingness to forgive another person. And what is meant when we experience the forgiveness of God is that we experience freedom. We experience freedom from being held captive by this thing that just is on us, this unwillingness to forgive another person. And so, you know, for Jesus, one of the things that he's suggesting here, one of the things that he's lifting up is like, as long as you hold on to this thing, as long as you choose not to forgive another person, you're not going to enjoy the fullness of the freedom that comes with knowing that you are loved by God and there's nothing that can take that away. We will find ourselves continually held captive by that thing. So Jesus is concerned about two things, and it shows up throughout the Sermon on the Mount. our relationship with the Father and our relationships with one another. And the relationships this way is meant to reflect what we understand about the vertical relationship, if you will. And in the way that we pray, we're invited to experience the fullness of what is true about our relationship with God. And then the way that we start to live this out and pray for others. And I don't invite our worship team to come back up. But just real quickly on fasting. It is one of the things that we see historically practiced by the people of God. And it is this willingness, this like choosing to empty yourself or choosing a denial of self or choosing a denial of something that you need. In many cases, it is a fasting from food. And it's something that we practice during the season of Lent. Many Christian traditions, churches practice this, I'm going to give something up for the season of Lent. But I'm going to tell you, so often it is like, I'm not going to eat chocolate during the season of Lent. Or I'm going to give up, I've heard some people say, I'm going to give up homework during the season of Lent. Like, that doesn't play in our house. Like, you still got to do your homework. Or I'm going to give up coffee. I don't know why you would do that to yourself. But, this choosing to give something up that's necessary, right? I need this thing, or this thing is something that's a regular part of my day or a part of my rhythm. In this case, Jesus would be referring to the fasting from food, like choosing not to eat, right? And choosing to do that, he's saying the purpose of that is, one, to experience a felt need, to experience hunger, and then the idea is that hunger drives you closer to God. It drives you to seek the things of God. It drives you to seek that communion from God, because ultimately nothing will satisfy you in the way that communion and deep connection to God satisfies you. So a willingness to say, I'm gonna forgo even if it's a meal today, because in my hunger, I want to draw near to God rather than just filling this physical hunger. And sometimes that just kind of numbs us, right? Depending on what your meals or what your eating habits, sometimes it's like, oh man, that was such a good meal. Now all I want to do is take a nap. There's a difference between that and like resting in the Lord, right? A food coma and resting in the Lord, not really the same thing. So to choose to give this up, and I'll just, I want to be careful with this, but just to give an example, because Jesus says like, don't make yourself look awful so that people are like, oh my gosh, you look awful. And you're like, no, I'm fasting. I'm being really holy. And being holy apparently looks terrible. And that's not, Jesus is like, again, the performance idea. Like, we don't need the performance. But for me, a practice is that, so Wednesday I do the bulk of my study and my preparation. Like, I start it early in the week, but like the bulk of it happens on Wednesdays. And I began this in Lent, and it's a practice I've continued, is to fast on Wednesdays. Because I just find that it helps me to feel nearer to the Lord. Now, dinner Wednesday night is awesome, because by the time I get there, like, I'm tired from this and I'm hungry, right? But is there, a thing that you desire in your life, a thing that you desire to see happen, a way that you long to be closer to God, a way that you long for God to answer prayer? Like, what would it look like to strip something out of your life, a meal or a day, and say, God, I just want to be nearer to you. I just need your presence, and there are things in my life that distract me from that. I just want to be close to you. Friends, that is what is at the heart of prayer. It's about drawing near to the heart of God. And so I want to invite you, as you consider today, as you consider this week, as you consider what your prayer life looks like right now, what would it look like just to take the next step in this practice of relationship with God? Maybe it really is like physically carving out time. Maybe it is just this kind of ongoing, like just speaking the name of God. And just find yourself doing that at moments during the day. Maybe it is like hounding God with the things that you desire to see happen in your life or in the life of someone else. And that's not the babbling that Jesus was talking about. That's not needless words. That is taking your words and your request before him in a way that's intentional. But prayer along with scripture reading, along with community, along with worship. It is one of the chief means by which we have been given to connect to and know the heart of God. And so I challenge us, I invite us, myself included, what are ways that we can draw near to God in prayer? I want to invite you to do that and to see what God does, even if it's entering into the silence, trusting, as Paul writes in Romans, that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us on our behalf. And those things that are just, we can't even express, the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. But trusting that the Holy Spirit even will lead us in the way that we pray. So I want to invite us to consider that. What is prayer to you? And how might it become more of that drawing near to the heart of the Father? Knowing Him. Knowing the one who knows you. It's been a packed Sunday. Let's sing one more song together. I invite you to stand. I'll pray for us. And